where the supernatural work of the Spirit of God drew you to Christ. And He gave you the supernatural invitation to come. He gave you faith to trust Him. And He gave you a heart of repentance to turn from your sin and turn toward Christ. It's all a supernatural work of God. He must do it. None of that we can do ourselves. I couldn't do it. I tried to do better a whole lot of times in my life. I just didn't have it in me. And I sure am glad He loved me, came to me right in the middle of my little patch of hell, right where I was at in my darkness and my depravity and my hurt. You know, there's a world around us that's hurting in darkness, in depravity. And there's no hope in this world. There's no help in this world. That's all an illusion. It's all smoke and mirrors. It's all feelings and emotions, and it's shallow, and it'll leave you so empty and desolate without Christ. All that this world has to offer, all that you can hope for, Brother Danny, in this world just comes up empty. But I sure am glad for Jesus. I sure am glad He loved me. Let's look into the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 this morning. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now you remember that Samuel's mother Hannah had come to the tabernacle and she had prayed, and here Eli saw her praying and thought she was drunk. And she wasn't drunk. She was in absolute despair and sorrow of heart because she wanted a child that she could dedicate to the Lord. And God heard her prayer. And she had this little boy, Samuel. At this point, as far as chronology is concerned, as best we understand, Samuel had been left here to minister at the tabernacle. He was probably about 12 years of age at this point, somewhere in that neighborhood. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the scripture said the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And the word ere here means before, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, this is not really exactly where I'm going today, but you need to be mindful and understand that there is a time in the life of a child that they are going to come to a place, to an understanding of right and wrong. They're going to come to an understanding of what sin is by a volitional choice of the human will. No person, no individual, no man, woman, boy, or girl ever sinned accidentally. You don't sin accidentally. It is a volitional choice of the human will. That is what makes sin an offense to a holy God. It's when man comes to a place where man says, "I know right from wrong, and God, I know what you expect, I know what you demand, I know what you want, but I'm going to do what I want to do." But there's coming a time in the life of every human being that God will awaken you and God will call you. You will be required to give an answer before God. I'm not talking about judgment. I'm talking about right here, right now. When God reveals His holy self, reveals His truth through the gospel of Christ, and awakens your heart and gives you that divine invitation and opportunity to come to him. And Samuel, verse 7, did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And it took three times, but finally Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Listen to me, parents, grandparents, I beg of you as humbly as I know how to beg you, as one that loves you, please try to have enough discernment to understand when God's dealing with your children or your grandchildren. Please have enough discernment to try to understand when God may be dealing with someone around you. Verse number 9, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." If God would help me this morning, I want to speak to you for a minute or two on the subject of when God calls. The scripture tells us here in verse number 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. There was a limited amount that this young man could have done, probably in the neighborhood of 12 years old. But he was really an understudy to the man of God, Eli. He could probably, as far as the scripture's concerned, the only thing we really know he did was that he opened the doors. And he was like a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. But I'm sure there were other menial tasks that he did. But he was really there to learn and to be guided by Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. The word precious here means valuable. It has the idea of something that is precious in its value. But it said the word of the Lord. I come to the conclusion in the day and the hour in which we live this morning that folks have no idea of how precious it is to have a word from the Lord. By implication, the word here means a matter of a spoken thing. It could mean advice. It could mean an answer. It could mean a commandment, a communion, a counsel, a decree, a message, a report, a sentence, a sign, a speech. It's talk, and it could be tidings. But I do want to focus in on the fact that the word here is a message. And as I prepare and as I seek the Lord and just try to walk with God and talk with God and listen and try to distinguish the word of the Lord when God speaks and God communes with me, how devastating it is to my heart when I struggle to be able to hear the voice of God. And as distressing as that is for my own soul and for my own self, do you have any idea the distress and the anguish that I feel when I seek the Lord for a word to be able to give the congregation of Pleasant Grove Missionary Baptist Church, and it seems like the heavens are brass and there's an emptiness and God no longer wants to speak? You see, I think people just have the idea that you just go live your life any way you want to live, do whatever it is you want to do, and anytime you need a little help or you need a little pep in your step and you just need a little goat juice from God, you can just come to the church and the preacher will have something to give you. Well, not if I don't get a word from the Lord, I don't. It's got to come that way. And I got news for you. It's not always up to me. It's not always up to my walk and my talk. It's up to whether God's in a conversational mood or not. God don't always talk. I don't know if you've been, some of y'all been married 6 months or more. But sometimes when my wife don't talk, there's a reason. Well, you can laugh, Miss Shelby. It's because she's angry with me. If you've been married more than 6 months, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes I'd rather her just go ahead and fuss real loud. Sometimes God don't speak because God's hurt. God's angry. God's not like me. Sometimes I get frustrated and I get loud and I don't mean to. And sometimes when you're training animals and working with dogs or working with horses or working with whatever kind of animals you're training, sometimes patient consistency is the only way to really train an animal, but sometimes you get frustrated and you yell. But I got news for you. God don't get frustrated and yell. God don't do that. God just gets quiet. And I'm telling you what, it's a dangerous place to live when God gets quiet. And you see here that a message by definition means a notice. It means a word, a communication, whether it's written or verbal, that's sent from one person to another. And a word from God, a word from the Lord, is when God desires to communicate. What a sad situation they were in Israel when God did not want to communicate. You say, what would cause God to get into a place where God don't want to communicate? Because God gets tired of people not doing what He told them to already do. They didn't listen the last time. And I see these weak-minded people in the grocery store, in Walmart, and they got a 4-year-old child laying down in the middle of the aisle screaming and hollering, and they're saying, now, you get up or Nana's going to get you. I ain't telling you again. Now get up. 1, 2, now I'm telling you. When we get home, I'm going to tell your daddy on you. Why don't you just shut up? You're making a fool out of yourself. God ain't a fool, and He ain't going to make a fool out of Himself. And God's not going to beg with you and plead with you like some mamma in an aisle at Walmart. And there comes a time when God's spoken, and you have the responsibility to man up and answer God's call. And here the light has begun to go out, and the Word of God tells us here that there was a darkness that was on the place. And I see the difference between, a lot of folks don't understand the difference between a message and a sermon. A message is a notice, a word, a communication from God. But a sermon is a public discourse delivered by a clergyman, a pastor, or a preacher for the purpose of religious instruction, usually grounded in a text of Scripture. And I can sermonize all day long, but that don't mean there's a message. I can teach you out of this book all day long, but that don't mean you get a message. A sermon and a message are not the same thing. We got too many sermons this morning. It's not the same thing. A sermon can be about God, but a message comes from God. I'll give you 3 or 4 words, you note takers, and we'll go home, okay? When I look at this scripture, I see the darkness. The Word of God said in 1 Samuel 3, verse number 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. That means God didn't do much talking. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in the place, and his eyes began to wax dim. I'll come back to that in a minute. And he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. According to this scripture, it is obvious by the lamp of God that the timing was the dead of night, a time when the lamp was lit inside the tabernacle. And there was something about this time and this place that there was a darkness on the outside. There was a darkness, obviously, on the land. It was obviously nighttime. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "You're children of the light, and children of the day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. There's an allusion here to the fact that I'm giving you a spiritual application this morning, but there's a lot of darkness in the world outside us. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And I'm telling you, we're living in perilous times, and there's evil on every hand. You don't have to go out of Fairview, North Carolina to find evil. As a matter of fact, you don't have to go off this hill to find evil. There's evil all around us. We live in evil days. We live in evil times, wicked, wicked times. But the Word of God said, in His eyes begin to wax dim. There's something in a spiritual connotation you need to understand, that Eli was an old man here, and I've preached this before, that in all of the Word of God, everything that you can find out about Eli, when you read through the life of Eli after he had judged Israel for 40 years, according to God's Word, he was old, he was fat, he was blind, and his children went to hell. After 40 years of judging Israel, that's all the Word of God had to say about Eli. He was old, he was fat, he was blind. And his youngins went to hell. He was blind. And as he aged, his eyesight began to dim. Metaphorically speaking, that's clearly a picture in God's Word of this time and this place. Not only was there a wickedness in the land, Eli's sons had been wicked. The Bible called them sons of Belial. They were wicked, wicked men. They had caused prostitutes to be at the house of God. And you cannot even speak of all the evil that had ensued because of his sons. And Eli had allowed this to take place. He had not rebuked them. He had not chastened them. He had not changed them. And now you see the place that he's losing his eyesight, and it's a picture of the leadership inside of the religious community as the light begins to go out on the inside. That men who are supposed to be leaders have so little vision that they cannot even see and do not even discern and understand. But it took Eli three times to figure out that God might have been speaking to Samuel. And we live in a day and an age where men mount pulpits that, I'll be honest with you, that do not even know God. This was said for so many years, and I heard this again yesterday from a sermon from a great man of God that was talking about how that in 1959, Pastor Dr. Lee had stood in the pulpit and addressed the congregation in Spartanburg, South Carolina, at the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said that he doubted that 10% of people that were making professions in our Baptist churches had ever been born again. Actually, the word that he used was had an experimental knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I'd made mention of that, and I preached that a time or two, and I had two great men that I had great respect for, two great men that contacted me after hearing what I had preached. And they told me, Brother Reeves, I'd be surprised if 10% of Baptist preachers have ever had an experiential knowledge of the new birth of Jesus Christ. We're living in some of the darkest days that have ever been on planet Earth. You say, Preacher, I don't know if I believe that or not. Why don't you get your head out of the sand and look around at the condition of our churches? Look at the condition of people that live in our community, that name the name of Christ, that name the name of Baptist, that have their name on the roll of a Baptist church, and see how they live. See how they act. See where they go. See what they do. And you report back to me and let me know, do you not see we are in a mess? Eli was Samuel's instructor. I see the darkness and the days of apostasy, but I see the danger. The danger was the lack of vision of having not heard from God in so long that they didn't even know his voice. And how little discernment they could not. You see, Eli couldn't find God for himself. How could he find God for little Samuel? And I see so many in the church today that are supposed to be pillars of the house of God and the elder saints that cannot find God for themselves. And how in the name of heaven are you going to help find God for a younger generation? How do you know where to point someone else to? There's entire generations that have been brought up that the only thing they know about God is the culture, the religious rituals, the ceremonies, but they don't know God. Eli was Samuel's instructor, and the only thing he had to teach him was the ritual, the customs, and the routine. And if you name the name of Christ and profess to be a child of God, I promise you someone somewhere is watching you. They're looking to you for guidance if you name the name of Christ. And if you're the only leadership your family has, then I'm going to wonder where they're going to wind up. And there's so many today that obviously are blind leaders of the blind. And I say this, and I don't say this to be cruel. I don't say this to be judgmental. God knows my heart. I'm just pointing out a fact that the souls of your children are the most valuable thing that God's ever given you and entrusted you with to watch over. And if they choose not to follow your godly example, then that's on them. But if they perish because of your dereliction of duty, then you are an abject failure. I know that's not very popular. And I love you, and I'm not interested in being popular. I'm interested in your youngins not going to hell. I'm interested in Fairview, North Carolina not going to hell. I'm interested in some of my church members at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church not sliding off a church pew into hell. There's a danger. There's a darkness. There's no open vision. The word vision means a revelation from God. It means the appearance or the exhibition of something supernaturally presented to the minds of the prophets by which they were informed of current and future events. We've come to a day and age, Brother Danny, I don't know how many churches you'd have to visit to find one that had a pastor that heard a word from God. I mean, they're standing up preaching prosperity, you know, just giving the offering, and that's a seed, and God's going to make you rich, and you're not ever going to have any heartaches and troubles, and you need to do this for the church and for the cause of Christ, and be sure and bring your checkbook next Sunday, and everything's just going to get gooder and gooder and better and better, and we're just all going to feel good and sing Kumbaya. And I'm getting through. There's a danger, there's a darkness, but there's a lack of direction. By definition, the word direction means to aim at a certain point, to point towards something in a straight line or in a course that is leading to a desired end. Did you realize when it comes to that, the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel left Egypt, when they left out of bondage, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt from Goshen to Kadesh Barnea, where they could have crossed over into the promised land? How long did it take them to cross over into the promised land? How many years? 40 years. From Goshen to Kadesh Barnea was an 11-day journey. 11 days they could have been there. But they lost their way in the wilderness. Picture sin. Walked in circles for 40 years, and God judged them to the point God said, this whole generation is going to die off before I even let your children get in. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And prophetic vision fails, then ceremonial ritual becomes the powerless and pathetic substitute. That's where we're at in the church today, all across America, where prophetic vision has failed. Men can't hear from God. They're not getting a word from God. People are not getting fed from the word of God, a word from heaven, a word from the Lord. There's been times, Brother Daddy, we've walked in here and God spoke to us. God gave us a word from heaven. We've been able to hear from God. There's churches all across America today, and they meet this morning, and God ain't going to speak to them. God's not going to say a word to them. And if God, his prophetic vision fails, then ceremonial ritual is the pathetic substitute. No open vision just means going through the motions. There's no faith. There's no future. And you wind up with a church full of old people that fought God. They fought the preacher. And finally, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. Now they're dying like flies. They can't find a pastor. Don't want one anyway. Their old buildings are crumbling and decaying, and they're just empty church buildings that stand as silent witnesses and monuments to something that used to be. And folks can't find God. Faith has been replaced with feelings. We've got to get them in somehow, so let's make them feel good. Worship's been replaced with worldly entertainment. Let's get some little old singing group to come up. We'll get them five blind boys from Goobertown, Arkansas, and they'll stack up speakers to the ceiling, and they'll swing and sway and do the gospel lean. And nowadays, they'll do the hoochie-coochie in the house of God. Entertain them. Make them feel better while they're going to hell. Holiness has been replaced with humanism. That's where our churches are today. It's humanism. By definition, I got this off their website, the American Humanist Association. This is their definition of humanism. Humanism is a progressive philosophy of life that without theism means God worship. Without theism or supernatural belief affirms our ability and our responsibility to lead ethical lives and personal fulfillment, and aspire to a greater good. If that ain't the average Baptist church, I'll eat your dirty socks. That's where they're at. Let's be moral. Let's be good. Let's try to have some personal fulfillment. Joel Osteen, all that mess, there's a danger. There's no direction. There's no discernment. I won't leave you on that note, okay? At the end of this thing, I see the desire of God. By definition, the word desire means a passion excited by the love of an object and directed towards its attainment or its possession. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God wanted little old Samuel enough that God was willing to wade through a patch of hell, a bunch of lost preachers, a bunch of lost men down there, Eli's sons of Belial. Eli done lost his vision in living in a world of darkness, and God was willing to go after him because he wanted him, because he desired him. I don't know what that does for you this morning, but it does something for me to know. 30-some-odd years ago, I was living in my own little patch of hell. Had no idea what I wanted or what I was looking for other than a good time. Wasn't looking for God, but I sure am glad God was willing to wade through the muck and mire to get to where I was because he desired me. And there wasn't anything desirable about me, Brother Ed. Wasn't anything lovable about me. But yet God desired me, God wanted me, and God sent his only begotten Son. And God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the darling Son of God laid aside his rich royal robes, left the portals of glory, and took on a body of a little human baby and came into a sin-cursed world. Just so he could bleed and die on a cross on the hill called Calvary. You know, the Word of God said in Isaiah 53 that when Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he saw his seed. What does that mean? That means when the Lord Jesus had been beaten, bloodied, bruised, had a crown of thorns shoved down on his lovely brow. He had been spit on and mocked and nailed to a cross. But in the mind of a three times holy God, the sweet Lord Jesus looked down through 2,000 years of history, to a little green and cream colored trailer on the Fair Plains Road in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, and saw a wretched, miserable, wicked country boy named Michael Reeves. And he loved me when I was unlovable. And he desired me. And he came for me. And that's what he did for this young boy, Samuel. He went through all the darkness, went through all the danger, went through all the deception and the lack of discernment and the lack of direction. God, in his desire, went and got him. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying a whole lot of stuff that I ain't going to get said today, but I'll stop here. Ultimately, the darkness and the depravity of the nation of Israel and the hopelessness and the helplessness of this religious crowd and this religious leadership did not for one moment detour God from what God wanted in Samuel. He's going to raise up somebody that love him, that serve him, that do right. God sent a message. And there was no excuse. There was no excuse. God did everything that was necessary for Samuel to be able to come to God. And I realize and I understand we live in days that are wicked, and there are wicked men all around us, ungodly men all around us. And I've got to the place, I don't even want to see the news. You see a headline says something about a preacher or a pastor, I just want to hang my head in shame and go crawl under something. Some of the things that I see taking place in the world around me. But I got news for you. Jesus Christ gave his blood, gave his life, suffered on the cross of Calvary because he desired your soul. And there is no excuse. And there's not enough darkness in this world, and there's not enough danger in this world, and there's not enough depravity in the church. There's not enough lost Baptist preachers, and I know a lot of folks say, I ain't going to church because some preacher did wrong. Sometimes some preacher run off with a piano player and took the church's checkbook and all that stuff. And I've heard all that stuff before. But I got news for you. When you stand before God and give an account in judgment, you're going to stand there all by yourself. All by yourself. And there ain't nothing nobody's done that stopped God the Holy Ghost from speaking to your heart, showing you you're lost, and giving you an invitation to come to him. There ain't going to be no excuses. You're not going to stand before God with an excuse. There's a whole bunch of hypocrites down at the church. Well, they're going to be in hell. Why you want to be there with them? Well, I've said all I need to say. When God calls, God's so big and God's so wonderful, God knows how to make a way that a sinner can get to him. There's got to come a time, there's got to come a place where God calls you, where God speaks to your heart, gives you that invitation. And when he does, doesn't make any difference what anybody else is doing. Doesn't make any difference what somebody's done to hurt you or hurt your feelings or how bad you've been wounded by some Sunday school teacher, some deacon, some all that stuff don't matter. When you stand before God, you're going to have to give an account of what you did with Christ when he called, when he gave you that supernatural invitation.